The title of the message is Return to the Days of Noah. Return to the Days of Noah. My heart is aching this morning as I read in the newspaper that for the first time, an openly gay man has been appointed head of the armed forces, the head of the army. Another step down in the degeneration of the United States of America. Pastor Longsine read the extended passage that I wanted him to, but I want you to turn with me to Romans chapter 1, verse 25 through 28. Relook at some of these things. I'm going to point out some things. Actually, I'm going to go back to verse 24. It says, "Wherefore God gave them up to uncleanness." I want you to see the word uncleanness. "Through the lust of their own hearts." And I want you to see the phrase, "to dishonor their own bodies between themselves." Verse 25, "For this, who changed the truth of God into a lie and worshiped and served the creature," or themselves, "more than the Creator, who is blessed forever. Amen. For this cause, God gave them up to vile affections. For even their women did change the natural use into that which is against nature. Likewise also, men, leaving the natural use of women, burned in their lusts one towards another, men with men working that which is unseemly, and receiving in themselves the recompense of their error, which was right," or meet. For even as they did not like to retain God in their knowledge," here's what happened: "God gave them over to a reprobate mind to do those things which are not convenient." I know we all know it, and I've had some time to ponder this. But you know, on June 26, 2015... in a 5-4 decision, the so-called Supreme Court legalized same-sex marriage, thereby officially endorsing vile affection. It turned back 6,000 years of biblical marriage, of traditional marriage, and thus paving the way for God to give our nation over to reprobation. What is a reprobate mind? What is a reprobate mind? Well, a reprobate mind is simply this. A reprobate mind is a mind that cannot distinguish between moral right and moral wrong. In other words, their compass has gone crazy. Their compass has gone wild. In my travels, I always carry a compass. And you say, well, why do you carry a compass? Well, there's been a time or two in my travels over the years, particularly out of the country, where I've needed a compass to determine which way to go. And the problem with our nation is it's like my compass, trying to use my compass when there is metal all around it. When you try and use a compass, not out in the air, just the old standard compass, it can't discern which way is true north and which way is true south. You have to get it out in the open for it to be able to determine magnetic north, magnetic south, and the relationship to a compass. And our nation now has been turned over to reprobation because of the fact that they have ruled in the highest court of the land that same-sex marriage is all right. Our Supreme Court has abandoned God, and that has plunged our nation into moral darkness. And what happens when you lose your moral compass is you behave like unrestrained animals acting on your impulses and your own fallen desires. We need to resist that as Christians. We need to stand for the cause of Christ and biblical morality more than we ever have before. The focus today, I want to begin the message by using an illustration I used some years back, but in Judaism, there are two Talmuds. And Talmuds are basically rabbinical commentaries where the rabbis interpret commentaries on the old, interpret passages in the Old Testament. There's the Palestinian Talmud and there's the Babylonian Talmud, and I'll not go deeply in that, but the Babylonian Talmud, in that the rabbis write that there has only been one time in history where same-sex marriage has been sanctioned. Now, I know that the Greeks turned their backs on it, but it was never legalized for same-sex marriage during the Greeks or during the Romans' time. But they say in the Babylonian Talmud that the generation of the flood was not blotted out of the world until, listen to this, this is what the rabbi says, until they had begun writing marriage contracts for marriages between males and between men and beasts. One other time in history was it sanctioned, was it legalized, and that was in the day of Noah. And this is in Genesis Rabbah, that's their comment on in 26, and you can see that there. Now, you say, why do you even care about that? I'll tell you why. If you take your Bibles and turn with me to Matthew chapter 24, and in verse 36 through 39, I mean, we need to be busy doing the Lord's work because the night is coming, my friends. And God is bringing our nation, he's just pulling back and he's given this nation over to a reprobate mind. And you can see it in a lot of the laws that are being passed and a lot of the progressives, all the things that they're promoting, my friends. Matthew 24, verse 36 through 39 says, but, it says, of the day and the hour knoweth no man, no, not the angels of heaven, but the Father only. You know what that's talking about? That's talking about the rapture. That's talking about when the Lord's coming back. It says, but as the days of Noah, which is Noah in the Greek, as the days of Noah were, so shall also the coming of the Son of Man be. For as in the days that were before the flood, they were eating and drinking, marrying and giving in marriage until the day that Noah entered the ark, and they knew not until the flood came and took them all away, so also shall the coming of the Son of Man be. The homosexuals are celebrating their success. They're lauding all of their things. They're not realizing the impending doom that is on the horizon, my friends. In the parallel passage in Luke chapter 17, verse 26 and 27, we read this, as it was in the days of Noah, so also it shall be in the days of the Son of Man. They did eat and drink, they married wives, they were given in marriage, and that's where the rabbis in the Old Testament seemed to believe that the same-sex marriage there, until the day that Noah entered the ark and the flood came and destroyed them all. I want to tell you something. There is no doubt in my mind when I see what's going on around the world in relationship to same-sex marriage that we are in the very last of the last days. The codification of same-sex marriage invites God's destruction. And the Supreme Court decision to validate same-sex marriage clearly puts the United States on the path to reprobation. You know, there's been some preachers in Canada who've been jailed for preaching what I'm going to preach this morning and what we read this morning. In Ireland, Ireland is just one of the recent ones that has codified same-sex marriage. The United Kingdom, Spain, Belgium, Denmark, Norway, Sweden, Finland, Netherlands, Belgium, France, Portugal, Greenland, Iceland, New Zealand, South Africa, Brazil, Argentina, and so on. All now have jumped on the bandwagon of reprobation, and that invites God's judgment. As the days of Noah were, so also shall the coming of the Son of Man be. Wickedness abounded in Noah's day. Wickedness will now be amplified in our own day because of what the highest court in the land has said. And I say, even so, come Lord Jesus. But I want to tell you this. We need to be a part of the righteous remnant. We need to stand for biblical marriage. We need to stand for biblical morality. I'll explain the whole thing as we go on here. It is not a time to cower in shame, even though they point at us and say that we're intolerant. My friends, we need to stand with the Lord Jesus Christ. How did we get where we are today? You know that none of this stuff happens overnight. This just didn't happen overnight. There has been a slow descent in our nation into debauchery. For years, when it was clear that the male husband was the head of the home, as Ephesians 5:23 says, he went to work, and he was the primary breadwinner, and the female mom, she was the primary keeper at home. She primarily reared the children as a housewife, and that's Titus 2:5. And the husband protected the wife and his children, and in fact, as it was in my family, the dad would even watch over a grown daughter until she was given to the man she was to marry. I'm telling you, we need to get back to that as families, my friends. And I know that the kids rebel. The kids don't like that. I want to tell you something. That's one of the reasons that we're in the mess we are. It all began with the promiscuity of the late 50s and the early 60s. The biblical model of the husband being the provider and the protector and the wife being the homemaker and the home manager, that all changed in the 60s. Thankfully, it did not change in my family as I was growing up. My mom stayed at home and took care of us, but it wasn't about homosexuality back in the 50s and the 60s. Immorality and promiscuity had always been around, but here's what happened. In the late 50s, it came out of the closet. It's always been around, but in the late 50s, Hugh Hefner came onto the scene, and you know what he did? He promoted hedonism. You know what hedonism is? Oh, it is just pleasing yourself. Pleasure, pleasure, that's the highest goal. Pleasure orientation and the promotion of the recreational sex philosophy, which is contrary to the Bible. It focused on personal enjoyment instead of a biblical sex relationship that was confined between a husband and wife within the context of marriage. About that time, fornication came out of the closet, and it was fueled by two things. First of all, it was the introduction of the birth control pill. It was introduced in the 1960s. And it facilitated sex without consequences. I'm still amazed today at the number of Christian parents who get their children on birth control pills. I'm amazed by that. Sex without consequences. And I know the doctors say, well, you have to do this to regulate this, and you have to do that to regulate that, and all that kind of things. When it came to ours, we said, sorry, no, we're not doing that. But see, it leaves the door open, And so everybody's running around thinking that you can have sex without consequences. I just want to tell you, birth control, sex without consequences with a little pill, and then the proliferation of unsupervised recreational dating. The purpose of dating shifted. Previously, dating was intended to find a spouse. Now, dating was selfish pursuit of personal gratification and pleasure. I'll tell you what, I know some of you just think that Lynn and I are screwballs, but I don't care. I tell you what, my kids didn't go on dates until they were out of high school. I just didn't allow that to happen. I wanted to meet the guy who was going to date my daughters. And I laughingly usually told them about what Linda's dad told me. I went and asked him if I could date Ellen's daughter. And he looked at me and he was not grinning. He said, "You better be nice to her. I'm coming after you with a baseball bat." And he didn't go, he kept a very straight face about it. And you know what? While I didn't exactly say that, I let it clearly be known what I expected and of the men, how they were going to treat my daughter. And if they didn't treat her in that way, I was going to go after them. I'm thankful I've got two good son-in-laws. I'm thankful for that, but I don't think it necessarily happened by accident. And I remember, I've told you this before, I said stuff like this from the pulpit, and my daughter said to me, "There's not a boy in this church who's going to date us, Dad." Yeah. I couldn't help it. Can I show you my 45? It really is nice. I understand all the pressure on parents today. I understand all that, but your children are precious. You need to teach your boys, dads, that dating is not the time to sow your wild oats. There's much responsibility on young men, even more so than on young women. And even though I know the culture is not headed that direction, we need to teach our children that this is what is expected by God. Marriage is the place for sexual relationship, period. Not outside, within the context and confines of marriage, with your own spouse, period. And then rock and roll added fuel to the fire of hormonal-driven youth. You know, I presume you know, that Alan Freed used the ghetto term, the first one to use it. He called it rock and roll because the kids were jiving and jumping around. And rock and roll was a ghetto term for sex in the back seat of a car. You say, "Oh, you don't really believe that, do you, preacher?" Let me tell you one on myself. My parents were very conservative, but I did go to the school dances. And you know why I went to the school dances, to my chagrin? I went to the school dances to watch the girls wiggle and bounce. I have an old nature. That's why I went there. Not good, not right. But see, the old nature works there, and rock and roll added to that and all of the things that are on there. And many parents just gave up. They advocated their responsibility to supervise their children in the dating area and in the music area because all of the complaining and moaning and groaning and kicking and, "Oh, Dad, everybody else does it." I know you think I'm nuts, but I don't care. I said, "No, everybody isn't going to do it because you're not." And all I'm saying, I was certainly less than a perfect parent. But I'm praising God for how my children turned out. Don't give up. Rebellion and promiscuity are there all the time. You keep them in the closet. You keep them subdued. But they came bursting out in the 60s. Listen, parents, you must supervise your children. You must know what they are listening to. You must know who they're hanging around with. You must know who are they texting and who are texting them. You get their passwords and you look. You don't want your daughters sexting. If you don't know what that is, talk to me later. But they need to be careful of what you allow posted on social media. Just to show you the influence of social media, and I'm not teasing anybody. Telling you the influence of social media. How many of you thought that Lynn and I got a dog? Okay. Well, in one sense, we did. I posted a Cavalier King Charles Spaniel and says, "We bought a dog. Now the job is to get it on the plane and get it home." And then the next thing I said, well, that won't be too hard because I can take the battery out of it. Okay, well, a lot of people just read the first thing, and all of a sudden, there was a big row that Linda and I have a dog. If you want to see Linda's dog, go down to her office. It's the cutest little thing, and it looks really real, and the battery in it makes it look like the dog is breathing and sleeping in the bed. It's the kind of dog I like. It's not going to pee on the floor. I don't have to clean up messes. I don't have to take the dog for a walk. But if you don't think social media has an influence, then you're just wrong, because you need to keep track of what's going on with your children in this area. And I heard that the average age that a kid gets a smartphone is 8. I would hold off at least 8 more years. Well, anyway, that's a decision you'll have to make. But I want to tell you something. You need to supervise your children. And here's what happened next. And believe me, it makes me ache. And I'm not poking at anybody. I'm just telling the truth. And some of the parents would weep and tell you this as well. What happened next as unsupervised dating and watching where your kids go and who your kids' friends are. I wanted to know who my kids' friends were, where they were going, how long they were going to stay, and every place that they went in between. Pastor. Don't pastor me. My son didn't get kicked out of Christian school because despite all of his pressure and all of his friends going to a party that the parents were supposed to be home and weren't home, and they watched our movies and had beer, my kid stayed in Christian school while a bunch of the other ones got kicked out. I'm not sorry. So what happened next was the acceptance of heterosexual cohabitation. You know what that means? That means a guy and a girl shacking up together. This is where accepted definition of family came under attack and began to change. Larry Vincent in World Magazine, that we get a subscription to, said cohabitation began shedding its stigma, leading to a revolving door family structure that often left children fatherless and economically deprived. By the 1970s, we began to commonly hear the phrase single-parent family. I can't tell you how, let me just make it very clear. If you're a young lady or a young man and you want me to marry you, I'm not marrying you if you're shacking up with your girlfriend. I'll just tell you that. I'm not marrying you if you're shacking up with your girlfriend. You're going to have to move apart, repent of that, and until I will marry you. I don't care if you're, and he doesn't have kids, but I don't care if you were the preacher's daughter or the preacher's son. I don't care if you're the deacon's daughter or the deacon's son. That is not biblical. That is not right. That is the wrong way. I don't care if you give $1 million to the church. This is the book. And yet today, that's so often the case. I've told young people many times, make honest people out of yourself. Make a commitment. I've counseled with people who've been living together for 10 years, and then I ask them, why don't you get married? Well, he's not a Christian. Ah! What? I mean, you realize how ludicrous that is? Well, we're just not sure if we're going to stay together. As much as we laugh about that, there's some people really ache over that, because that isn't the way their kids were reared. And they go and do their own thing, and all you have is the counseling once they're out and gone. So I'm talking about start when they're little. Lay down the guidelines. Live it. Whew. I'm alarmed at the number of professing Christians who live together before their marriage. I'm just going to say it. It's sin. If it was my kids, if it was your kids, it's sin. It's sin. And the poor little kids who are born into that situation, love them and try and have an influence for godly purpose in their lives. It's not their fault. But pray for their parents that they get their act together. And I just sit there flabbergasted, as I already said.
Well, I'm not sure I can marry him because I'm not sure he's a Christian.
So you live together with him and play house? And Dr. Erwin Lutzer sums it up in his eye-opening book called The Truth About Same-Sex Marriage. Gradually, the notion of a family with a father and a mother and children all living under the same roof became something of a relic of a bygone era. That's what he says, a relic of a bygone era. The definition of family underwent the first change, and it had nothing to do with homosexuals. But now watch this. But the success of fornicating heterosexuals in freeing themselves from biblical morality signaled to the homosexual community that it was time to break the bands of biblical constraint. The heterosexuals got away with it, and Christians wink at it. So the homosexuals can come out of the closet. Homosexual activists Mark Kirk and Hunter Madsen revealed the approach that they would follow in coming out of the closet. Here's how they put it. Almost any behavior begins to look normal if you are exposed to it enough. I remember when they first started bringing hints of that into the television programs. Do you remember that? A lot of you are old enough when they started working in somebody and they had a femi guy on there, and they didn't tell you he's overtly homosexual, but then they began to get worse, and then they got us to laugh about it. Is that ever funny? Unmistakably, the homosexual crowd cares nothing about the truth. You need to understand that. They don't care anything about the truth. They lie if it will advance their purposes, if it'll advance their causes. But remember, the Bible's clear and tells us not to lie, not to bear false witness. Exodus chapter 20, 16. Colossians says, lie not one to another, but homosexuals don't play by the rules. Neither do the progressives. Obviously, you have people running for the president, people who are in the highest office of the land, they lie all the time. Why? They despise the Bible. You cannot believe anything they say. Eric Pollard, who ultimately died of AIDS, he was the one who started the homosexual organization, one of the first to call ACT UP. He writes this. Lying was a part of the strategy of homosexual advocates. He went on to say Hitler was the model. By clever and persevering use of propaganda, even heaven can be represented as hell to people. And conversely, the most wretched life as paradise. Chew that over a little bit. In fact, the homosexuals will lie, and their sympathizers will swear to it, because their goal is to force us to accept their sinful perversion as normal. Aren't we there today? We are there today. We must never agree that homosexuality is anything but against nature, vile affection, and an abomination to the Lord God Almighty. Never! And we must still seek to reach them for the cross of Christ so that they can be rescued from their sin. Now, I studied psychology. In fact, I have a degree in that, in relationship. It is a part of my social science major. And I can pull out my DSM-3R, and that's the psychological manual that I had back in 1968, and homosexual was classified as a psychiatric illness. I still have that. I also have the newer version. By 1970, the homosexuals were coming out of the closet, and part of their strategy was to encourage homosexuals to talk about gays and gayness as loud and often as possible. Of course, this is completely contrary to the scripture, because Ephesians 5:12 says it's a shame even to speak of those things that are done in secret. But one of their first targets was the American Psychiatric Association. Every year, for 3 years in a row, they made a huge ruckus at the American Psychiatric Association's annual meeting. And 1 year, a radical homosexual grabbed the microphone and yelled, "Psychiatry is the enemy incarnate. Psychology has waged a ruthless war of extermination against us. You may take this as a declaration against you." Huh. In 1973, the American Psychiatric Association removed homosexuality from the list of psychiatric illnesses and reclassified it as normal behavior. It should be noted that this is the first time in history, the history of the organization, that a scientific society ignored scientific data and yielded to the demands of a militant group. With this victory under their belts, the media soon cooperated with the homosexual strategy. I can go back and point them out. You have the sitcoms and the movies and the documentaries. They were all calculated to make homosexuality look normal. It is against nature, my friends. It is not normal. What a tragedy. They began to portray themselves as victims, underdog whose perversions need special privilege and protections. A big part of the gay agenda was to make anyone who was anti-gay look really nasty and mean and ugly. In fact, in the book, Unveiling the Gay Agenda, two homosexual authors wrote, "We intend to make anti-gays look so nasty that average Americans will want to disassociate with themselves from such types." They've done that. The homosexuals' goal is to portray themselves as normal and just another option. Homosexuals Kurt and Marsden said, "It makes no difference that the ads portraying homosexuals as icons of normality are lies. Not to us." They knew it was lies. It didn't make any difference. Finally, the capstone of the radical homosexual agenda was realized in 2001. The National Education Association adopted a resolution to indoctrinate school children to accept and to affirm homosexual behavior as normal. Word leaked out, and the motion was tabled but quietly implemented without official member approval. They're teaching the stuff in the public schools today as an option. Heather has two mommy. This is how we got where we are today. I've got to speed through this, but I don't want to come back to it. But the homosexual homosexuals use these things against us. And here's the first one that they use. They say, "Oh, I was born that way." And here's how the argument goes. If it can be established that homosexual is genetically caused rather than a chosen lifestyle, then homosexuality cannot be immoral. As a matter of fact, the born gay hoax was not invented until 1985. That's when it was first started to be promoted, in 1985. In fact, there's a lesbian activist who's also a biologist. Her name is Dr. Anne Fusco Sterling. Referring to the born gay argument, she said this: "It, being born gay, provides a legal argument that is, at the moment, actually having some sway in the court. But for me, it is a very shaky place. It is bad science and bad politics. You're not born that way." Dr. Bird, a PhD researcher, says there is no support in scientific research for the conclusion that homosexuality is biologically determined. And with the unlocking of the genome that's been supported, nobody is born gay. It is a choice. And I don't have time to go and read all of that. I want to move on to the next one, but you can look at it there. I just tell you what, we all have a predisposition to sin. It's sin. Number two, homosexuality cannot be changed. That's a big lie. Pastor Darrow and I went to a conference where two one-time homosexuals gave a testimony of how God freed them from homosexuality. In fact, in the Bible it says, "Know ye not that in righteousness shall not inherit the kingdom of God? Be not deceived, neither fornicators, nor idolaters, nor adulterers," and here's the homosexual terms, "nor effeminate, or abusers of themselves with mankind." You know that one always plays the man and one always plays the woman, even in a homosexual relationship, and that's what the effeminate and abusers of themselves. But then as we go on to verse 11, "And such were some of you." Look at the past tense. Were. You get saved, it can be were. "Such were some of you, but you were washed, you are sanctified, you are justified in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ and by the Spirit of God." Gay marriage is a matter of civil rights. Now, I don't agree with Jesse Jackson on much of anything. The Reverend, he's not our kind of Baptist. He's a rabble-rouser. But I do agree with him in this one thing. He said, "We must unhitch the supposed connection between civil rights and homosexual rights. After all, no black person can abandon his or her blackness. But many people have abandoned their sexual behavior. The civil rights argument is baloney." It's one thing I agree with Jesse Jackson about. Mark it down. I haven't seen anything else. I don't agree with Al Sharpton on anything. Problem is, five liberal Supreme Court justices found a right to gay marriage that does not exist, does not exist in the Constitution. "I'm a Christian, and God accepts my homosexuality." Some profess to be Christians, and they claim to be active homosexuals with God's approval. One alleged Christian is Marcia Stevens. She's on her third homosexual partner now. "That's why we don't sing 'For Those Tears I Died.' The fact is that it's bad theology in the song, number one. But I'm not singing a song that's by an openly lesbian songwriter. But I do want to tell you this. 1 Corinthians 6, 9 through 11 makes it clear that no active homosexual will be saved and end up in heaven. They won't be there. They're not saved. If you did do that in the past, you get saved. It's under the blood. But if you're claiming to be a Christian and you're living in an active homosexual lifestyle, you better examine yourself, because you're not in the faith. I've got to hustle along. Even if you do not accept homosexuality, you should tolerate it. That is so much a bunch of hogwash. Even though, you don't accept ISIS cutting off people's heads. You should tolerate it. Not going to happen. Psalm 97:10 says, "Ye that love God, hate evil." Proverbs 8:13 says, "The fear of the Lord is to hate evil." I'll tell you what, the homosexual lobbyist defines toleration as the requirement to endorse homosexual behavior. I can remember when I was a Boy Scout and a Cub Scout saying that I will keep myself physically strong, mentally awake, and morally straight. No longer is there a need to be morally straight with a scout or a scout leader because they now have accepted homosexual scouts and homosexual scout leader. I can tell you this, what God condemns in his word, we must not tolerate. We're the last bastion that can give God any cause to bless us. And as I draw things to a conclusion, I must tell you that we need to get back to biblical marriage. We need to get back to rearing our children according to biblical morals and biblical principles. We need to watch over our children and watch over the world's influences because the devil wants to trash them. And we must never adopt the world's morals. We must never adopt the world's principles. We must never adopt same-sex marriage. We must never adopt and wink at fornication. We must never adopt and wink at adultery. The push will be on, believe me, the push will be on for polygamy. And I've already been asked, well, in the Old Testament, there were polygamous relationships. Yeah, but you know, the problem is, God created Adam and Eve. He didn't create Adam and Eve and Susie and Brenda. There's always been divergence from what God's plan does. That doesn't mean that they're right just because they're in the Bible. You parents need our prayers. I pray, Lynn and I pray regularly for our grandchildren and hopefully Michael great-grandchildren soon. We've got to get together. But anyway. But you know what? Our children and grandchildren are in or coming into a wicked and evil nation that now has endorsed something that God calls an abomination. And you watch. Our nation is being given over to reprobation. You are going to see an explosion of reprobation in our culture. And the only thing that's going to hold any of that back is the remnant who stand for Christ, even though we will be maligned. I put it on Facebook this morning. Somebody said, "You're brainwashed. You're brainwashed." No, the fact of the matter is I'm blood washed. I have a renewed mind because of the scriptures, and I won't back down from that. What can wash away my sins? Nothing but the blood of Jesus. Let's pray.